It's good to see all of you today. We're excited about Christmas. We're going through a series called Polarized, and this is a series where we're talking about some tensions in the New Testament, things that appear to be contradictory, but in reality are true. Because sometimes when we look at the scriptures, we look at God, we want to believe that everything is sort of black and white or easy, but many times there are things in the Bible where there are truths that appear to be contradictory, but in reality they are both present. And so we talked about, one week, we talked about God's promises. Many of the promises in the Bible, like even the Messianic Psalm that we read earlier on the screen, there's things you read, you're like, well, that doesn't seem like it's really taking place. Like, Jesus is going to be freed from all of his oppressors. Mary said, when Jesus was born, you know, he's going to free us from all of our enemies. And the reality was, Israel was still under the rule of Rome. And you're like, but this isn't fully fulfilled. There are certain elements of the promise that I see absolutely fulfilled, but some I don't. Well, the promises of God are now and not yet. They are true, and yet not all of them are fully fulfilled in this lifetime. We talked another week about God's people, the fact that as God's people, the Bible teaches that if we receive Jesus into our life, that we are holy, even though we are still unholy. We are still a very sinful people, but through Christ, we are seen as holy. We're simultaneously holy, even as we live very unholy lives on this earth. And then last week, we talked about God's work, that God's work involves God doing a work that only he can do in our lives, and yet we have to be responsible to do our part. And today, as we continue and wrap up this series, we're going to talk about God's Son, Jesus, the very nature of Jesus as we think about Christmas, because the Bible teaches us that Jesus, when he came into this world, that Jesus was fully man, fully human, and yet fully God. And once again, those appear to be contradictory, because in many cases, we want to believe, some people want to believe that Jesus was God, and somehow he sort of came under this disguise, you know, he came in this appearance of a man, even though he wasn't really a man, he was just God sort of, you know, going through the motions. And other people want to believe that Jesus was human and somehow manifested these supernatural powers to be able to do things that made us think he was divine. But the Bible teaches that Jesus was both fully God and yet fully man. And those truths were so difficult for people to understand that there were at least seven church councils in the early centuries of Christianity that wrestled with this question. Who is Jesus really? What is his nature? How is he fully God and fully man? It's a mystery that we cannot fully comprehend, but the Bible teaches both are true. Example, in the book of Luke, it says in Luke chapter 1, it says, the angel appeared to Mary and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, a child. A living being. He's going to have a brain. He's going to have a beating heart. He's going to have blood coursing through his veins. He is going to be every bit as human as you and I. You're going to give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus, and he will be called Great and the Son of the Most High." Now, understand something, that many of us today, we live, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know the Son of God, the Son of God. But to understand that in the first century, to call someone the Son of God was blasphemy. To call someone the Son of God was making them, in essence, equating them with God, which is why many people rejected Jesus, because when they called him the Son of God, they rejected that as being blasphemous. So he is going to be called the Son of God, likening him to God, even though he was a man, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. So here we see being both born a human and yet at the same time being divine. Matthew 1:23 says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. So once again, a son, a living, breathing human being who embodies humanity, and yet he is Emmanuel, God with us on this earth. This is what's known as the incarnation. It is God becoming flesh and dwelling upon us. Both of these truths are true. He is divine and he is human. And I want to talk to you about these two elements today, because both of them are important. And they're not just important that we believe theologically. There's very practical implications of understanding the incarnation, of understanding the fact that Jesus is both human and he is divine. First of all, the fact that Jesus is human. The fact that Jesus is fully human is not just seen in the verses that I read to you and many others, but there are certain elements of Jesus' life that very practically were very human. He was in a womb, in Mary's womb for 9 months. He was born of a woman the same way that every single one of us in this room was born of a mother, all right? He came in the world the same way that you and I did. The Bible tells us that he was circumcised as a child. He was tempted. We read that he was hungry. On one occasion, he like broke some wheat on the Sabbath day, and people accused him of breaking the Sabbath because he was hungry. We read another occasion where he asked someone for a drink of water because he was thirsty. He was tired. On one occasion, after a long day of ministry, they're on a boat sailing across the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says that Jesus takes a nap. He lays down because he's physically tired, and he goes to sleep, and the storm rises, and the boat almost capsizes, and Jesus sleeps through the whole thing. You know why? Because he was human. He understands what it's like to be tired. He had limitations. He had tears. He grew physically. The Bible notes that Jesus grew in stature. He grew in front of people, all right? He didn't just come out of the womb, you know, as a child and all of a sudden was walking at 2 days old, right? I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Jack and the Incredibles with all these, you know, supernatural powers. He was very human. He had to go through life. He had to mature physically. He had anger. He experienced suffering. He experienced rejection, sorrow. Ultimately, we see death. All of these very human experiences, Jesus embodied. He lived them. That's why he's called the Son of Man. 80 times in the New Testament, over 80 times, he's referred to as the Son of Man, a term that was prophesied by Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament. When the Messiah comes, he will be the Son of Man. Because Jesus was human. It says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. So just as we are flesh and blood, Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Part of the problem in the book of Hebrews is there were people who wanted to make Jesus and this sort of mysterious, such a transcendent figure that he isn't human. They likened him to the angels. And what the writer here is saying is that he didn't come to help angels. He came to help us, and he embodied humanity. Verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made just like them, us, fully human in every way. Jesus was fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people because he himself suffered and was tempted. He's able to help those who are being tempted. Now, here's what all this tells us. What it's trying to say to us is that Jesus became human. Ultimately, he died for our sins on the cross. But practically speaking, the Bible says that he was tempted and he's able to help those who are tempted. Because Jesus was human, he is able to identify with every human experience that you and I will ever go through. We have a God that is not so distant, that is not so foreign, that he does not understand us. But Christ is fully human. He understands what it's like to be rejected. He understands what it's like to have family drama, all right? He understands what it's like to be nervous. He understands all the emotions and the experiences that you and I face. Loneliness, lust, emotional issues, fear, all of these things. Christ can sympathize. He can empathize with us. And therefore, we have a God that is approachable. Because when we only make Jesus divine, what happens is that we want to keep him at an arm's distance. There's a story in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, where God has intervened in the life of the Israelites. He has brought about deliverance from them. He has brought them out of slavery. And God has done numerous supernatural miracles around them. And you would think that the people would be drawn to that. But the reality is when they saw the power of God at work, they were scared. And they told Moses, you go talk to God and we're going to stay back here. We don't want to get too close because when we only view God as being transcendent, we only view Jesus as being a transcendent deity, what happens is we want to stay away from him. But when we understand that Jesus was human, we can approach him and we realize that we have a God, we have a Savior that we can talk to, that we can approach about any and everything that we will face in this lifetime. One of the phrases given to Jesus in the New Testament is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And that whole analogy is built around the fact that Jews would often bring lambs and sacrifice them for atonement for their sin, and that Jesus became a sacrifice for the sins of all humankind. But you take about all the animals that you would liken Jesus to, he's likened to a lamb. Lambs are innocent. They're approachable. Lambs are not self-sustaining animals. They have to have protection around them. They don't run wild. They can't, you know, track down their prey. They don't have, you know, strong legs to, you know, kick people like a horse would. They don't have, you know, talons, or they don't have claws or fangs. They don't, you know, they're not massive. They're very innocent animals. And the Bible says that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And because he's human, we can approach him. We can draw near to him. There's a safety. There's an ability that we have to draw near to him. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one that has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need." Now, I want to leave that up for just a moment. Look at that. We can approach God with confidence. We can approach God with confidence, but you don't know what I did. Oh, yeah. But you don't know how far I've strayed. You don't know all the stuff that I've done. We can approach God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Because Jesus was human. We have a high priest that embodied humanity. And because of that, he can empathize with us in our weakness. So there is nothing in life that we face that we cannot talk to God, that we cannot approach God. The fact that we have this shared experience makes Jesus very, very approachable. He has empathy for us. Our firstborn son, Timothy, who's here today, when Timothy was born, he was born with a brain hemorrhage. He spent almost 3 weeks in the NICU at OSF. And when we meet families that come through our church or around our church or people that we know that go through the NICU, my wife and I have an incredible heart, passion for those people. And there is a bond because there's a shared experience of having your child in that kind of an environment. And those of you that have gone through these things, those of us that have endured them, there's a bond together. The same thing for those of you that have endured cancer and you meet somebody else going through cancer, there's a bond. Because when we have a shared experience with somebody, there's a closeness, there's something that draws us to them. And what the Bible is trying to say to us is that Jesus, being fully human, there is an ability that we have, a desire that God even has for us to draw near to him. We can approach him with confidence and find mercy and grace because Jesus was fully human. He is approachable. Anything and everything we face in life, we can draw near to God. Max Lucado, in his book called God Came Near, writes this: God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. There was no silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps the girl on the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony, but one thing is for sure, while he was completely divine, he was completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything that you and I have ever felt. He felt weak, he grew weary, he was afraid of failure, he was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds and burped and had body odor, his feelings got hurt, his feet got tired, and his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light is, well, it's almost irreverent. It's not something that we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It is much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, to clean the manure from around the manger, to wipe the sweat out of his eyes, to pretend that he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. It's easier to stomach that way, says Max Lucado. There is something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, packaged, and predictable. But don't do it. For heaven's sake, don't. Let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. Jesus was fully human, and in being fully human, we can approach him with confidence. We have a God, a Savior, who understands what it's like to be human. Everything, and I mean everything that we feel, everything that we experience, everything that we endure in this lifetime, Christ is able to empathize because he's been human. But Jesus was not just fully human. He was fully God. He was fully divine. And if failing to see Jesus as being human has consequences, failing to see him as being divine also has consequences. Because you see, the fact that Jesus was fully God, it means that because he was fully God, there is a power about him. There is a nature about him that is to be respected and revered and honored. Because if we don't see Jesus as being fully God, what happens is that we tend to view Jesus as just a slightly better version of you and I. We water Jesus down to be our friend, which he is, but a friend that somehow we see winking and nodding and sort of like saying, hey, whatever you want to do, that's okay. And so whatever we want to do with our lives, it's almost like Jesus puts his stamp of approval. Because if we don't realize that he is fully divine, that he is holy, that he is transcendent, that he is supernatural, then what happens is that we think that he endorses every decision that we make and sort of winks at us, even in those things in our life that are wrong. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus was in fact divine. It says in John 14, Jesus told the people, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one, he said. In the book of Colossians chapter 2, it says that in Christ, the fullness, the totality, the wholeness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. So even though Jesus was fully human, the Bible says that supernaturally, the divine was still present inside of him. The fullness of the deity dwelt in bodily form. And because Jesus was fully God, it means that he is to be the master, the CEO, the leader of our life. It means that we are to yield ourselves to his control and his direction for our lives. So when we make our decisions, when we struggle with temptation, we are to try to honor Christ with our lives and to follow him, not just say, well, I've got a friend who basically is okay with whatever I do. Jesus was not only called the Lamb of God, but he was also called in the book of Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if lambs are innocent and approachable and safe, lions are everything but that. Lions are wild. Lions are dangerous. Now, it's one thing to go to the zoo and to see a lion, you know, and say, oh, aren't they cute? Look at how cute they are, right? Or maybe to you know, get your big screen TV and watch it on 4K on the Discovery Channel and say, oh, man, those are majestic creatures. But it's a completely other thing to be up close to a lion, especially in the wild. Lions weigh upward of 400 pounds. They run 30 miles per hour. They can jump 12 feet in the air. They can lunge. They can lunge with a single lunge over 35 feet. And distant. Their roars, listen, a lion's roar can be heard up to 5 miles. And when lions go after their prey, they are fierce. The idea of a cowardly lion is as believable as a living scarecrow or a talking tin man. Because lions are fierce animals. A couple of years ago when I took one of my trips to Africa, Brian Russell, who's on our worship team, we went together and one of the days we took a half a day safari and we went out to a national park and we saw, I mean, we had elephants like 20 feet in front of us crossing the road. We saw giraffes, I mean, zebras. It was majestic. And as we're looking at the park, we saw these vultures circling and our guide's like, we need to get over there. And so we get over there and we get to the backside of a lion kill. And we got there and the lions were done and they had left and the vultures were just now coming in when we got there. And our guide sort of like went off the road, went off the path and sort of went over there. And we were like just a matter of feet from this carcass. And I'm going to tell you something. It was incredibly surreal, incredibly intimidating, because those lions, they tore that thing up. There were legs that were ripped off. I remember vividly looking at some of the elements like the rib cage. I'm like, I don't know what those vultures are going to eat because I mean those lions they ate everything. It was a violent scene. It was not like watching the Lion King. or going to the zoo. This was a violent thing, and it was very, very intimidating. We had one of the guys, matter of fact, one of the guys in the vehicle with us, he was from Nigeria, all right? This guy, so he's like, you know, we sort of think, you know, all Africans are the same, you know, Africa, but it's like a very big continent. He's from Nigeria, from the city. He would not get out of the vehicle for anything. He's like, man, he's like tucked in the corner. He was scared to death the whole time. It was scary. And my friends, when you think about lions, lions are the king of the jungle. They are wild. They are fierce. When C.S. Lewis chose in the Chronicles of Narnia to tell a story to children about the nature of Christ through story and analogy, he used a lion, Aslan, to illustrate Jesus. And one of the whole themes of the Chronicles of Narnia is that Aslan was good. He was a good lion, but he was not tame. He was wild. There's a line in the Chronicles of Narnia where it says this. It says, people who have not been to Narnia sometimes think that a thing cannot be good and terrible at the same time. But Aslan was good and terrible. He was nice and good, but he was fierce and he was wild. And my friends, the Bible says that Jesus, being fully human, is able to empathize and sympathize with every experience. But Jesus, being fully God, is like a lion. He is fierce. He is wild. He is to be respected and revered. He is not a pet to be cuddled. You don't declaw him and say, oh, just come. Oh, isn't he gonna, we're just going to hang out. No, he is wild. He is God. He is powerful. Jesus said one time, do not be afraid of one who can kill the body, but fear the one who can kill both body and soul. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is God. And because Jesus was fully man, but yet because he was fully divine, he is to be revered. He is to be respected. He is to be followed. He is even to be feared. Because all the power of the divine, the power that created the heavens and the earth, abide in him. He is to be revered as Lord, not just loved as a friend. This is the mystery of the incarnation. This is polar truths that seem contradictory, yet they both come together in Jesus. He was fully man, and yet he was fully God. And because of that, we walk with a God that is both approachable and that we can come before with confidence and receive grace and mercy, but we also have a God that is to be revered and respected and honored because he is divine. Many of the Christmas carols that we sing reflect this tension. One of which we sang earlier in the service called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It says in the second stanza, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Notice, veiled in flesh, living as a human, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Jesus was both fully human and he was fully God. And this Christmas, as we come together and remember his birth, we need to remember that there is nothing, there is absolutely nothing in life that you and I will ever face in which Christ cannot empathize or sympathize. And therefore, anything and everything that we face in life, we are to approach him. We are to draw near to him. We are to talk to him, to pray with him. We are to understand that we have a God who knows us by name and is able to walk with us through everything we face in life. And yet, we need to remember that we have a God that is wild, a God that is dangerous, a God that calls us to followership, all right? A God that we are to revere and to honor, who is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this tension that we see in the scriptures, and I pray, dear God, that you help us to draw near to you, to be able to call upon your name, for you are a friend that we have in Christ, one that understands what it's like to be human. And yet, dear God, help us to give you the proper respect, reverence, and awe that's worthy of your name, for you are God. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen.